Thank you, Gary. It's how's that? Just move that away. Delight to be with you here this morning. I think the last time I was at Oak Ridge was 2 years ago, almost 2 years ago, for a Good Friday service. And boy, has the world changed since then. And it feels different this morning, but I'm still pleased to be here and actually to have a bit of a crowd. There's 8 or 9 of us here. For this whole year, whenever I've preached, this is actually the largest crowd I've preached to in a year. At my home church, we pre-record the service. There's one other person there, sometimes two, and then we broadcast through YouTube, and other churches have been doing some. In a week or two, I'll be preaching at a church from my living room entirely on Zoom to a large church. And so it's strange. I'm grateful this morning to actually have a few faces to look at, and maybe some heads nodding here and there. That'll be a good thing. Gary, thanks for the introduction. You're too kind. That's a lot of stuff you listed there, and I guess it's accurate in terms of my history, but what I'm most pleased with is our friendship and with the work that you've done alongside me at Northwest as our chancellor for many, many years. I'm grateful on behalf of Northwest, to Oak Ridge and your whole church family for your prayers, your financial gifts, your support, over the many, many years of our existence, not just the years that I've been involved, but going back to the beginning, back in the 1930s. Well, I don't know. Actually, I'm not sure if Oak Ridge has been around that long, but as long as you've been around, I know you've been supportive of our work at Northwest, and I'm really grateful for that. You were one of the first churches to take on an immerse student. And Tommy being one of our earliest graduates in that program. And we're so thrilled with what you've achieved here by God's grace, Tommy, and just the leadership you've shared. I see people giving thumbs up. Wow, that's, you should feel pleased that God has been pleased to use you in this place. And I'm pleased as well to see how you've grown and what God is doing in your life and ministry here. It's a wonderful thing. I also, Gary mentioned that I'm not gonna be here much longer. This is actually the start of my final week at Northwest, which is a really strange feeling. But I want you to know that we're not leaving entirely. Karen and I are going to continue to maintain our primary residence here in Vancouver. And we'll be setting up a second home in Manitoba, and we'll be going back and forth between the two locations over the next many years. And we intend to keep our membership at Dunbar Heights and continue to serve there. And so we'll be part of fellowship life. So you probably haven't seen the last of us, we trust. Anyway, I do want to greet you from your sister church, just up the hill, I guess you could say, at Dunbar Heights. Pastor Wes Parker would want me to greet you, I'm sure, and the people there. We value our friendship and our relationship and our mutual ministry together for the sake of the Lord. It's interesting. We began at Dunbar a few weeks ago a series through several weeks ago, we started with the Gospel of Matthew, and we got to the section of the Beatitudes, which we read a moment ago. And so Pastor Wes and I agreed that we would divide it up, and we would each take a single one of the Beatitudes and kind of work our way through over the next several weeks. And I made a terrible mistake. I misread the text message that he sent me, and I prepared an entire sermon on the first beatitude, Matthew 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I sat down to watch the online service a couple of weeks ago and discovered that Pastor Wes was standing up to preach that very same text that I had spent a month working on. That was that was quite a discovery. So I very quickly had to start over and build an entirely new sermon. But I was heartened by the fact that I knew I was coming here to Oak Ridge, and so that I would have an opportunity to preach the sermon that I'd prepared to offer our friends at Dunbar. So thank you for that. And apparently the word that God had given me was intended for you and not for them. So let's look together again at Matthew chapter 5, and we'll be focusing this morning particularly on verse 3. So Matthew chapter 5, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Lord, we receive this as your word to us this morning, and we would ask that you would be present among us, and that you would teach us what it is that you would have us learn, that you would speak into the deep places of our heart, that we might be able to be transformed in the manner of your choosing. Lord, we ask that you would help us to listen well wherever we are this morning, whether we're gathered here at the church building, whether we're sitting at home. We ask that you would speak by your Spirit into our hearts, that we might be changed for the sake of your glory and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Blessed are the poor in spirit. Poverty is a kind of ugliness, repellent to people, protective
of their privilege. We avoid poverty whenever we can. We see the poor people lined up for a meal, and we move to the other side of the street. We are not comfortable. We're not welcoming of this idea of being poor, of lacking, of losing, of having less than what we might ultimately and most likely choose to welcome in our hearts and in our lives. Poverty is an ugly thing in our estimation. Recently, the city of Vancouver purchased a hotel. You may have heard about this in the news. It's just about 3 blocks from our house. It's intended for the poor, which has not sat all that well with some of my more wealthy neighbors. And I might admit to you that I have struggled a little bit myself with discomfort over this situation. Remember the first time I saw needles in the gutter, just half a block from my home. When we go into the park and see the encroachment of homeless people or poor people on the playground area where the children are playing, and you see the addicts and people in that situation, it leaves you a little bit uncomfortable. I mean, we understand from the scripture that the poor are always with us, but we might feel better if they just weren't quite so visible in our lives and in our experience. This feeling, it comes to us in part because of a certain insecurity that comes from the knowledge or the feeling that wealth might be fleeting, that our privilege might be less secure than we sometimes would desire or imagine. We understand that wealth and privilege is a kind of zero-sum game. What we mean by that is that we believe that there's only so much to go around, and we need to secure ours, because if we don't take care of ourselves first, then others are going to take what we might see as accruing to ourselves. Wealth is a kind of comparative religion measured relative to the observed condition or position of those around us. As long as we're doing relatively better, we can feel all right about ourselves. But when we observe others near us advancing beyond us or doing better than what we may wish ourselves to be, we start to feel nervous and uncomfortable. We struggle with this competitive sense around our sense of privilege and our sense of wealth. And I'll admit that as a believer in Christ, I struggle with that because I know that there are parts of that that are unworthy and unrighteous. But this is the struggle that we experience, that I experience in my life. I had to go see my banker a couple of weeks ago. I don't know how you feel about that, going to the bank to talk to the loan manager or the account manager. I rank it just a little bit lower than going to the dentist. Sorry to any bankers or dentists observing here that are part of this service this morning. But it's not a pleasant experience when you go and you have to lay out your financial secrets. It's hard not to feel almost infantile, childlike, almost like you're going to your parents again for money. It's an uncomfortable situation. I have tried to be a little bit honest with you this morning about some of what I feel. I'm sure some of you feel the same way when it comes to this concept of poverty. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poverty, it seems, is the condition of the kingdom. Now, not financial poverty necessarily, though more so than we might like to admit. It's often said that Jesus, in his ministry, showed a preferential approach toward the poor. The text here, when it speaks of spiritual poverty or being poor in spirit, I think we need to read this with a lowercase s. And we're not talking here about the Holy Spirit at this point. We're not talking about people who are spiritually poor, but people whose spirit, lowercase s, is beaten down, experiencing lack and loss. And you see that in perspective as you read the rest of this section of the Beatitudes. We're talking here about people who mourn, people who have lost, people who understand their lack, people who are hungry, people who require and give mercy, people who are persecuted. And so often, this is caught up with our lack of power, our lack of privilege, our lack of wealth, a sense of poverty. And the thing that I want to emphasize here from the passage is that those who know their need, are the ones who will know their blessing. Those who know that they need are the ones who will know that they are blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They are the ones who will receive the kingdom of heaven. This section, as we've said, is described as the Beatitudes. It's a poetic section. You can almost imagine it being sung. It serves as the introduction to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, whose purpose was to describe for us the conditions of God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. I love Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I find it fascinating because I think that what it's describing for us is the nature of God's heavenly kingdom as we live it out and experience it in our moment in time here on earth. You might recall the Sermon on the Mount encompasses the three chapters, Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, and Matthew chapter 7. And right at the heart of the sermon, in the middle of the sermon, that halfway through chapter 6, we find, as you might recall, the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's model prayer. Our Father, who is in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done where? On earth, as it is in heaven. And so when you read this sermon, I think that's the key to understanding the whole thing. This sermon is describing what it is to live out the culture, the values, the conditions of God's eternal kingdom in the context of our life here on earth. It's understanding the spiritual life of the kingdom in the context of our physical experience here on earth. So when you continue to read through chapter 5, you see a really interesting construction. It says, Jesus repeats this 6 times. It says, "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you." Do you remember that? 6 times Jesus uses that. "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you." And what he's doing there, the "you have heard that it was said" part, that is Jesus describing life on the ground, life here on earth. The "but I have said, but I say unto you," that's Jesus describing then the elevated expectations of the kingdom. Now, if you read a little further here in Matthew 5, verse 17, Jesus talks about the law and the prophets. And you might remember he says, "I didn't come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill it." And so the way to understand that, from my perspective, is the law is describing our life here on earth, our physical expression of life here on this planet. But Jesus said, "I didn't come to abolish those laws, I came to elevate them. We're still requiring every aspect of the law, but we're taking it to another level here." So he says, for example, as he continues on, verse 18 and following, that Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, don't commit murder." Okay, that's a very good law. It's such a good law that, you know, it still exists in the Criminal Code of Canada. Right? Don't be killing each other. That's a good thing. That's a law that manages life here on earth. "But I say to you," Jesus said, "don't even want to." Do we have a problem? All right, I'll keep talking. Okay, we're good. Sorry, if you watching at home, there was a strange noise that we all were wondering about there for a moment. But it looks like we're all right. "So that you have heard that was said, don't kill one another. But I say unto you, don't treat another person with contempt. Don't think of them as a fool. Don't speak harshly to them in that regard. Don't hold them in contempt." Basically, what Jesus is doing is saying, this is the law that governs how we manage life on earth, but I'm going to take it to another level now, the level of our heart. And that's what is going to matter when it comes to the heavenly conception, the culture and values of heaven. Wow. I don't know what that was. Should we keep going? I guess we should keep going. It sounds like there's something happened in the ceiling.
Okay.
But
I think we're safe.
I think we're all right. Okay. All right. Never know what's. Perhaps there's another thing for the list there, Gary. What was that? A crow. Okay, we had the birds of the air coming to listen. All right. All right, okay. So, you know, back to the Beatitudes then. What we're talking about here is thinking about the way we manage our life here on earth from the perspective of heaven and from the culture of heaven. So on earth, we think about things like our power, our privilege, our wealth. And Jesus is suggesting to us that from the perspective of heaven, we got this whole thing upside down. And we have to look at this from an entirely different perspective. We all need things in the world. Everybody needs, but not everybody knows they need. I mean, we all want stuff. There's every one of us knows what we want, but knowing what we want is a very different thing than knowing what we actually need. In fact, sometimes those things are diametrically opposed. The things that we need are not the things that we want. The things we want are not the things that we need, and we get this whole thing upside down. In our Instagram culture, where hashtag blessing is defined by the Kardashians and other influencers on social media who try to suggest to us that blessing is equated with financial privilege and riches. So we go on Instagram, we show these pictures that describe and show our wealth and suggest that that is evidence then of our blessing. Well, according to the text, according to Jesus, that whole thing is upside down. And we've got to understand that from the perspective of heaven, it's the poor. It's the poor in spirit. It is the broken. It is those who lose, those who are in many cases last. Jesus said, the last shall be first from the perspective of heaven. And so when we talk about seeking blessing, seeking happiness even, we so often are pursuing the wrong ends and the wrong things that would take us there and lead us there. From the perspective of heaven, it's a matter of knowing that we need and knowing where to go with that need. It's those who know they need who will receive the greatest blessing. This problem with wealth so often is that it makes us so self-dependent, and it can be self-deceptive in that regard. We find ourselves pushing to achieve our own privilege and our own power and our own position, when what we really need to know is that we're empty, that we're hungry, that we're needy, that from the perspective of this world, we may in fact finish last. It may in fact be the poor that prosper in the end of all things. So the question I'd offer you this morning is, you know, what are we hungry for? What are we thirsting for? Are we hungry? Are we chasing after? Are we craving and desiring those fleeting and ephemeral opportunities offered by this fallen world? Or might it be that as we listen to the Spirit, that we might learn to love and appreciate, to know that the counterintuitive blessings of God's kingdom. Blessed are the disappointed, for they will be made hopeful. Blessed are the exhausted, for they will renew their strength. Blessed are the depleted, for they will be filled. Blessed are the frustrated, for they will be encouraged. Blessed are the distracted, for they will find focus. Blessed are the myopic, for they will be gifted with vision. Blessed are the sad, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn their loss and lack. Blessed are the poor, for they will receive the kingdom of heaven. They will permanently and hopefully and entirely receive the blessing that they are looking for. They might find it in a place they had not expected. But blessed are those who learn to look for the kingdom by the grace of God and for his glory. This whole thing is really about kingdom economics, this upside down way of valuing things in the world. And we have to learn to cash the right currency, essentially. We have to understand that wealth in the world, privilege, blessing, does not ultimately come from those things that we are able to produce by our own efforts, with our hands and with our feet. In fact, we have to learn to understand that these actions, our physical actions, only serve to prove what is true of us on the level of our heart. We need to learn to know our need for God himself, to stand in his presence and realize our poverty in the presence of his beauty and his holiness. We need to realize that it is solely and completely his grace which funds the wealth by which we stand. I said to you, or mentioned to you, that I went to see my banker recently. Not a exciting situation. I was going to try to renegotiate some funding that we need in order to facilitate the transition we're making to my new employment situation in Manitoba. And so I had to put together, you know, my proof of income statements, lists of assets and liabilities, tax notices for the last several years, and bring all of this to the bank with the idea that somehow this would prove my, quote, net worth in the world. And the whole thing was a dispiriting situation. Stressful and almost belittling in a sense. I wish I could have told that banker about my true net worth in Christ. Because I am loved by the God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. I am sustained by a God who has promised to secure me forever by his grace within his kingdom. Yes, I am poor in spirit, frequently frustrated, lacking in confidence from time to time. I know my need. I know the state of my limitation. But I also know that I've been forgiven by God's grace. I've been granted promise for eternity. And so have you if you're in Christ, if you've received his grace and are trusting in his faithfulness. We do not have to fear the banker or the tax man or the future. And so my encouragement to you this morning, wherever you find yourself, as we find ourselves in this period of loss, you know, loss of relationship, loss of physical presence, loss of the freedoms that we had come to take for granted, perhaps loss of income, loss of a job, perhaps loss of friendship or opportunity that we had known in the past. Perhaps we've recognized in a way during this COVID period that we'd never had before, that we in fact are poor, despite previous appearances, despite what we thought we knew about ourselves a year and a half ago. Now we are more than ever aware of our weakness, our frailty, our limitation, our lack, our poverty. And I want to suggest to you that that's exactly the right place for us to be this morning, as we anticipate God's kingdom, as we rest upon his grace, as we find our confidence in his promise. It's those of us who know our need who will receive our blessing. Those of us who appreciate that we are poor in spirit, who will receive the Spirit with a capital S and all the confidence and opportunity that accompanies God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Lord, that is our confidence. That is our confidence. Not on our own strength. We're not very confident at all about, you know, what we could bring to the bank, what we could show on our list of accomplishments. I'm mindful of the fact that at the beginning, my friend Gary read some of my personal accomplishments in life. Lord, you know, following the Apostle Paul, Lord, frankly, I see that for what it is. I recognize it as weakness. I recognize the limitation of whatever I have to bring to the table. We all do, Lord. We recognize, we know our need. We know that we are poor, as we stand in the presence of your beauty, your power, your holiness. We recognize that we rest entirely and completely and fully and powerfully in your grace, the grace made possible by your Son who took our sin to the cross. Lord, we trust you. We depend on you. We go to you for blessing, for happiness, for fulfillment, for theological well-being in the depths of our heart, our soul, Lord. Lord, your kingdom come. Your will be done in us and for us and through us on earth as it is in heaven. And as we conclude my time among these people here, my friends here at Oak Ridge, I just would like to ask for your abundant blessing to be poured out on this place, on Pastor Tommy, on the whole team here, Lord, as their board meets tomorrow, as they think about what to do about some of the needs that they know they have here physically as it relates to this building, as they look for another pastor, as they seek your leading in order to understand how to have a significant impact for the sake of your kingdom here in this part of the city and the world, Lord, may you allow them to flourish wherever they are, gathered in their homes, gathered together here in this place. Lord, we pray that very soon we can come back together, see each other, not just be present to one another, but to embrace one another in love and grace, and know that you have sustained us and kept us faithful. Lord, may that be. We look forward to that day. We look forward to that even greater day when your kingdom will come in full. But for now, Lord, help us to stay faithful and to know your presence and to be empowered by your Spirit despite our poverty and our weakness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.